I get how this works. You think that since I'm preaching next, the longer you take greeting one another, we can cut in on my time. So it's just going to cut in on your lunch. All right. This is a time of the year. We're in this series called Lights, and we've been talking about different perspectives and aspects of our lives, and how as Jesus comes, being the light of the world, being the light of men, the life of men, how it radically changes our lives when we allow Him to come in and just do His work with inside of us. Today we're going to talk about conflict and how God can take that conflict and literally transform it and remold it into something completely different. This time of the year could be one of those times where if you're sitting in here, you could be off the charts, happy and joyous. You're ready for the parties. You're ready for the dinners. You're ready for the family to come together. Some of you are sitting in here and you're like, that's the last thing I want in my life right now. I just want to get through to January 1st and just kind of get through this, because truth be known, I've got conflict within my life. When I hook up with my family, it's conflict. We fight. We're not close. I just do it to get done, and I just count down the hours until I'm finished, and I can get back with my own life. And so, for some of you, you're experiencing that conflict. To this week, as I was thinking about that, I kind of experienced conflict. It was one of those times where we had to buy our kids all new winter coats. You know, that great time of the year when it like hits you, and I was just praying for that 50, 60 degree weather to kind of ride us through to where they don't really need coats. They can just bundle up more with their sweatshirts and stuff. But anyhow, we went on to buy them coats, and so this is my 8-year-old Ryan, his coat that we purchased, which is a nice coat, right? And I take them out, him and Jaden. They had to get haircuts yesterday, so I take them out to get haircuts. And as Ryan's walking back to get his haircut, I notice he's got this huge rip in the back of his coat already, okay? And I'm like, are you kidding me? We just bought it. I mean, literally, he's just bought it. And there's already a rip in it. So I kind of joked with the women cutting hair there, because we're going to be that family that fixes it like this, okay? Yeah. I have no problem with that at all, okay? This is how I dealt with my conflict this week, okay? This is how I think a man deals with conflict. It's like, hey, it's gray, the coat's gray, we're done, right? So by the time, you know, this spring, I'll bring it back and we'll see how much of it is ensconced in duct tape, okay? But, you know, so then I come home and I'm like, why did you buy him a coat like that? Like that material that, you know, that something barely snags and it just rips and everything comes flying out of it, which began another discussion between my wife and I, which I won't reveal that to you this today. But anyhow, that's kind of a minor conflict, you know, in a sense. It's really not that big of a deal. Some of you are experiencing some significant conflicts in your life right now in this season. Maybe some of you are dealing not only with family members, but maybe you're dealing with financial issues. Maybe you're dealing with sickness or something within your life that has presented itself. And really what God can do through this, and what we're going to talk about today, is God taking that conflict and driving it into peace. Literally transforming the conflict that you may be experiencing into peace. Now, I get that, you know, some of us, you know, as we sing that song, Silent Night, where it says, all is calm, all is bright, that some of you are sitting here and saying, that is the last thing in my life right now, is that all is calm and all is bright. And so, but today we're going to take a look at that, how that conflict can be turned into peace, okay? What I want to do now is I just want to share with you a passage of Scripture that we kind of been using along with the Christmas story. And it's found in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. And it says this, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. Again, we believe that is Jesus Christ that John is referring to, John's Gospel. And he says this, He was in the beginning with God. And he goes on to say, all things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And then he goes on to make this statement, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. That light, the light, shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. We've kind of camped out on that last part of that verse that says the light shines in the darkness. And we talk about the light has come. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. That is a truth that we can hang on today regardless of what conflict we may be experiencing within our lives. Regardless of the conflict we may read about in the world that's taking place around us and seems to continue to swell, all that stuff, we know for sure, those of us that have placed our faith and trust into Christ, that the light of Jesus will never, ever, 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 ever be overcome by darkness. Ever. The war has been won. We're living in kind of this middle stage right now where Satan has given his freedom and it seems like he's amping it up. And some of us are experiencing conflict within our lives because he's amping it up, man. And he's got his little dominions all over the place. And it's creating havoc within our lives and our world. But at the end of the day, we know that at the end of the story that the war has been won and Jesus Christ has won the war. The light of Jesus will never, ever be overcome by the darkness, regardless of what it is. Now, when we look at that Christmas story, I think sometimes, especially this time of the year, when we read Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, we're going to look at verses 1 through 3 here in a minute, but as we look at Luke chapter 2 and we read the Christmas story, some of you have that as your heritage, that's tradition, where at Christmas time you get together. I remember my grandfather doing that with all the grandkids. We get together, and now my dad does it with his grandkids. We get together and we focus on what the real meaning of Christmas is before we start engaging in the rest of it. And so Luke chapter 2 tells us about the Christmas story and what was taking place and how it happened, how it kind of unfolded about the incarnation and Christ becoming or coming to earth. But sometimes when we read that story, and it's fun to play those little Christmas trivia quizzes about our songs and our traditions and things like that, because a lot of times the songs that we sing, sometimes the songs that we sing and our traditions don't measure up to how it truly was. You know, when we look at the nativity scene, it looks very calm, right? It looks, everything's calm, everything's bright. But if we just take a little peek within this story, everything was not calm. I mean, it was the antithesis of calm, in a sense. This country where Jesus was born and raised was Israel in the first century. They had it pretty bad, okay? Their identity, their nationality had been taken away from them. They had first been conquered by the Babylonians, and then the Persians came in and conquered the Babylonians, and then the Romans came in and conquered the Persians. And so Israel lived in the middle of this conflict, and Rome was in charge. They had conquered everything, so they were over top of Israel at the time. Israel wasn't really a nation, but Rome was over top of them, and they had possession of them. Their people had been, the Jews at the time, had been mercilessly dominated by one evil empire or the other for over 500 years. Is that calm? That's not calm at all. That's pretty dark. And this Roman Empire was very, you know, we read about it. It was mercilessness. Well, there's a word that I'm not coming back to, but it was very hostile towards these individuals, okay? Now, what they would do, though, is they would come in and they would say, okay, you guys can still kind of run your own little thing, but we're over top of it, and if it goes any place where we don't want it to go, we're going to shut it down, okay? So they did give them a little bit of freedom there, but nevertheless, Rome came in and they set up these little mock governments, if you would say it like, you know, if you could, you know, put it in those words. And so Rome comes in and they set up their little mock government, and who did they put in charge over top of there to overlook that particular area? Do you remember the name? King Herod. Herod the Great, right? Herod the Great. Far from being great, though, right, in the terms of nice, he was a very, very heavy-handed man. He was very, very paranoid about his rulership. This is the time where, now talk about things are calm and bright, right? He's the one that issued a decree to go out for all children from 2 and under to be killed because he was afraid of this person they kept referring to as this king of the Jews. And so he wanted to exterminate and extract this possibility of another king coming in and taking over his kingdom. And so Herod was certainly not great. But that's what we're experiencing when we first look in and start reading this Christmas story. And in Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, it says this. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. And this was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. Now, you may ask, why did they have to take this census? Well, think about this for a second. You remember us talking about how much Rome taxed Israel at the time? 90%. That's a lot of income or revenue, correct? Now, there wasn't these negotiations with Rome. It wasn't like you could sit down with Brian, who's a CPA, and say, hey, can you help me through this because I've got some back taxes here or whatever. No, if you owed some back taxes, they might come in, they might burn your house down, they might take your kids. Now, some of you are saying, hey, that might be a good opt-out for me, you know. I'm already upside down in my house, and these kids are really not getting me any place anyhow, so come and take them, please, you know. But nevertheless, that's what could happen. The soldiers could come in. You owed them. You couldn't pay it. They could come in and take your house. They could come in and take your land. They could come in and take your kids. They'd take everything away from you. Okay? I don't know about you, but that's not really calm. That's not how I would define things being calm. But sometimes it's easy to kind of look at that story and say everything was calm and everything was bright. And so we pick up this story. We continue to pick up on this story with the shepherds. And we talked about the shepherds a few weeks ago. And that's what makes this message of the angels to the shepherds so important. When you look at it through the context we just talked about, this message that's coming into the world is now so important because it says in Luke chapter 8, or chapter 2, verses 8 through 14, and it says there were shepherds. They were living out in their fields nearby, and they were keeping watch over their flock at night, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord alone or shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid, because I'm bringing you good news. I'm bringing good news. You've had a lot of bad news lately. For 400 to 500 years, you've been having some bad news. I'm bringing some good news. And this good news is, they say, I bring you good news that's going to cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. Suddenly a great company of angels appeared, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those whom His favor rests. And we talked about that word favor last week. We talked about that favor meaning grace, meaning mercy, meaning that God's coming in and saying, you don't deserve this, but I find favor in you. You have found favor with me. I find favor with you, and I'm extending this great joy to you. Now, when it talks about those words, good news, we often translate them as peace. Peace on earth. The King James Version says, because of what this Savior, the Messiah, brings, the King James Version says, peace on earth, goodwill towards men. And we often use that word to mean something kind of different. We often use that word to mean a sense of a shalom, of peace, okay? And when we sometimes take a look at that word peace, we look at it as an absence of conflict. Oh good, I'm going to have peace in my life. I'm not going to have conflict any longer. The conflict that I'm experiencing right now, God's going to come in and He's going to give me peace. He's going to give me this sense of peace. Now, certainly shalom means that, but there's something much, much, much larger than the absence of conflict when we define peace. It's about a wholeness. It's not about the tension, but it's about the presence of wholeness within our lives. It's not about this tension or tension versus non-tension, fighting versus non-fighting. It's not about that type of peace, but it's about this sense of brokenness to wholeness. This is a huge, huge doctrinal statement that's being made here. They're not saying, God, it's not coming in saying, hey guys, man, you're not going to experience any more conflict. We're going to give you peace. And everything's going to be peaceful. There's not going to be conflict within your life. There's not going to be any more of this conflict. That's not what was being said. God was coming to them, coming to the angels, coming to the people, and saying this, the time has come. The time has come for the Messiah to come, the Savior of the world. And He's going to bring peace. But it's not a shalom peace in the sense of the absence of conflict. It's a sense of peace that says you're going to be restored in the presence of God. That's so huge. Your brokenness is going to become whole again. This separation, this distance that's between you and God, this void that's happened way back at the beginning of time with Adam and Eve is going to be corrected once and for all. This void, this where you are enemies with God, where God looks at you and you're considered enemies, that's going to be wiped away. It's going to be taken care of. There's going to be a sense of peace sweep over this place that when you place your faith and trust in a Jesus Christ, you are literally going to be restored in your relationship with God. That's why that message was so huge. That's why when we live in our culture today where we just say, well, just accept everything, that is not what this message is about. This message is literally saying that God, let me put it in human terms here, that God has a huge problem with us. That back in the beginning in the Garden of Eden, when everything was made right, when everything was whole, when everything was good, walk in two chapters and everything's broken. Everything's obliterated. Everything is now destroyed what God had made. Now things aren't good. Sin has come in. And so at the beginning in Genesis, through the Old Testament, this message is coming through saying, everything is not good. Things are not good. There's something that needs to be restored here. Oh, by the way, you can't do it. You can't restore it. You don't have the power to do that. Do you realize that's why the law was given? To point to a Savior? The law was given so that when man tried to restore that brokenness, that gap, that chasm that existed between God and man now, that there was no way that man could ever achieve that. That's why, in the words of Isaiah, where he says, the righteous acts of man are like filthy, dirty rags. No one. All have sinned, Paul writes in Romans. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's why when this message came that says, peace on earth, goodwill toward men, it's coming. Peace is coming. That's why this message was so powerful. That's why when we read the Gospels, the word Gospel is good news. It means that chasm is now going to be restored. That God Himself is going to send a Savior. That God is saying, everything's not okay. You need a Savior. And I'm sending you a Savior. And so this message that comes in the middle of what is not calm and bright, this message, this penetrating message of good news is coming in and saying, you now have an opportunity to have your relationship restored with God, reconciled with God Himself. That's why baptisms are so huge at Element Church. Because people are coming in, and they're walking in, and they're getting in the water, and they're telling everybody, I've been restored. My relationship with God has been restored. There's no longer a chasm. I'm now no longer an enemy of God. I am now a child of God. And I'm proclaiming and confessing that I'm changed. That I'm now no longer living as Pamela Drayton, but I'm living as Jesus Christ through the vessel of Pamela Drayton. Now I am one of God's children. Joshua, I am now one of God's children, and I'm living my life for God. I'm allowing Jesus to have control of my life. That's why when we say, we talk an awful lot about allowing God to come into our lives through the power of His Holy Spirit and mold and change us. That's what that all means. This chasm has been restored. We found reconciliation through the love and grace of Jesus Christ. That is what this peace means that's being talked about. Clear back here in the Scriptures, or clear back in Luke chapter 2, when we start reading about this particular, when we read about this story. And it's not just about the angels who testify this either. The angels had that first message, but then it becomes the message for 30 years of Jesus Christ, where Jesus is coming and declaring the same thing. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. I am. I am. I am. I am the one that will lay down my life. I am the good shepherd. I am the one. If you place your faith and trust in me, I am going to restore your relationship with God. I am. I am. Again and again, he proclaims this. In Luke chapter 4, verses 18 through 19, he says this, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery for the sight of the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Sight to the blind, freedom to the captives, to set all things right. That is my ministry. And so for you and I today, how do we experience this? What does it mean to you and I some 2,000 and so years later? What does it mean for us? Because I can imagine that some of us are sitting here today and it's crossed every single one of our minds. I'm sure I can say that with confidence. That this has crossed our minds before, which says this: you know what? That's nice and all, but I can't pay my bills right now. You know what? That's nice and all, but I've got something that's happening within my body that may take me from this earth and leave my family. Or I have a loved one that may be leaving my family because of something, of some physical, or something's taking place, and I don't understand it. And I've prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed, but it's not happening. What do we do with that? Haven't we all had those questions? Haven't we all sitting in here asked the question, why? Why is this taking place? You talk about peace. You talk about strength. You talk about love. You talk about all of these things, Jesus. You talk about freeing the captives. You talk about all of that. But yet here I am in 2015 or wherever, and I'm experiencing this. I'm not getting it. And I think, truth be known, every single one of us in here at some point has probably thought that particular thought at some point in our life. Jesus came that very first Christmas, regardless, into all of the difficulties of this world, and all of those difficulties instantly didn't disappear, right? Now, hear me out. Hear me out. Because I do think that Jesus does care about what we're going through. I think Jesus does care about what we're going through. I think God does care about the things that's happening within our lives. I think God does care when He looks down and He sees the way certain things are playing out because of the sin in this world that is just destroyed and continues to wreak havoc upon His loved ones and upon His kids, His children, and His followers. And at times, God does intervene. So at times, God, when we pray, God does intervene and we give Him our praise and He changes the situation. But then there are times where it just feels like we're just kind of stuck and we're just left there. Well, what does that mean for us? It means this: don't ever, ever, ever stop asking for a miracle in your life. Don't ever stop asking for that miracle. Don't ever stop asking for the miracle that God is going to show up and heal your financial situation. Don't ever stop asking God to heal your physical, whatever you may be experiencing physical. Don't ever stop asking God for the miracle of repairing your marriage, or repairing your relationship with your kids, or repairing some relationship that you have with a coworker, or repairing whatever you may be experiencing within your life where it is not calm and it is not bright. Now again, I get it. I'm human too. I'm with you. There are times where, yes, you hear people say that, and then you get back to reality, and it's just like, man, this is the hardest thing I've ever done, is traverse through this dark valley right now. But I'm telling you, we've got to be in this together, and we can't stop asking God for those miracles to show up. Because one day we do know, in Revelation 21:4, that things will get set straight. We do know, the Scripture teaches us, that one day, this temporary stuff is going to be done. It's going to be finished. Whatever you may be experiencing, whatever conflict you may be experiencing in your life, I don't know what it is, but it is so real to you right now. But one of these days, it's all going to be wiped away. This temporary world is going to be completely wiped away. Those of you that are a little bit older can relate with this probably a little bit more clearly. I'm in my late 40s right now, and there's times where I just look back and think, where has time gone? Now, some of you are older, and you're saying, you just get prepared because it goes quicker, right? But haven't we all kind of thought, I mean, when we start getting a certain age, we start thinking more. We start thinking more about life. We start thinking more about the brevity of life. We start thinking more about our kids. We start thinking more about really the way this world is and what it's impressing upon our, not just our lives, but our kids' lives or our grandkids' lives. But one of these days, this is all going to be wiped away. And as Revelation 21:4 says, He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There's not going to be any more death. It's gone. It's wiped away. Our mourning will be turned, or our crying or pain, all that's going to be wiped away. For the old order of things has passed away. That is the peace that we get to long for. Because one of these days, it's going to be set straight. And we know that. We know that. And I get that we live in the tension between that. I get that. I understand that. I'm with you. But the promise that we have in Scripture, the truth that we can hang on to is this. God is in control. And one day, it's all going to be wiped away. And everything is going to be made new for eternity. And those of us that have taken that incredible love, merciful, graceful invitation of Jesus Christ when He says, "Are you burdened? Come. Come. My yoke is easy." Those of us that have placed our faith and trust in Him are going to experience a time of fellowship with Jesus in heaven forever and ever and ever, for eternity. That's the thing. Those are the thoughts. Those are the truths that we have to dwell upon, because that's what creates peace within our lives. Knowing that what we're experiencing now in the temporal is just but a glimpse. It's just but a brief snippet of time. And so when we look at this and we think about conflict, going from conflict to peace, that's what we have to hold on to. And this whole, all this chaos is going to disappear. So the question becomes this. When we talk about this, it really boils down to this. Do you have peace between yourself and God? That's what it comes down to. Do you have a true peace between yourself and God? It's not just He's going to take care of it, but do you personally have that sense of peace deep inside, knowing that God, that you, your relationship with God has been restored through the power of Jesus Christ, and you've surrendered your life to Him, and you've given your life to Him. As I said, Paul says this, all of sin have fallen short of the glory of God. Things aren't okay. Things are not okay. Colossians 1:21, Paul writes this again. You were once far away from God. You were once far away from God. You were His enemies, separated from Him by your evil thoughts and your actions. Paul writes about this to say that at one point, if you've accepted His free gift of grace and salvation, that's no longer the way it is. The question becomes found, in Ephesians 2:14, He Himself is our peace. This Christmas, when the light comes in and shines into the darkness, it's about Him coming into the conflict of this world, Him coming into the conflict of your life, and giving light and exposing the darkness, and you, no doubt, have a sense of peace within your life. And it's not just a sense of peace between you and God, although that's the most important, but there's also something else here, too. You begin to experience this sense of peace between you and others. When we have these conflicts, when our heart's at war, when our heart is still not surrendered to Jesus, we're in conflict. We're in conflict with everyone and everything. And it shows. It shows. But when we experience that deep peace of Jesus coming into our lives, we not only have peace with Him, but we also have peace with other individuals, because He personally changes us and enables us to have this incredible peace across the board. As the worship team comes back, I want to direct our attention to a prayer that was offered up by Francis of Assisi some hundreds of years ago. And Francis of Assisi was a Catholic monk, and he was a very humble man known for his passionate work with the poor. And he had some relationships with the Pope and this other thing, making a very positive impression upon the Pope at that time. But Francis of Assisi had a prayer that I want us to take a look at. Some of you have seen this before, but I want us to take a look at it this morning as it relates to peace. And in this prayer, I'm going to just read it through to you. It says this, "Lord, make me an instrument of Thy peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is truly pardon, where there is doubt, faith. And where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. And where there is sadness, joy." And he goes on to say this, "Grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, or to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive, it is in pardoning that we are pardoned, and it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. The beauty of Christmas is that it reminds us once again that God's not some entity far removed, but God is a God that loves His creation so much that John 3:16, He sent His one and only Son to take upon our sins so that we may find eternal life through Him. That this conflict that we live in, this conflict, this separation, this sense of being an enemy to God, this separation, this void between man and God, this sense of needing reconciliation, God, out of His love, looked upon His creation and said, there's no way that they could ever, ever restore what has been undone. There's no way. They are now my enemies. Their righteous acts are like rags, dirty rags to me. But God, out of His incredible love, said, I'm going to do something about it. And you know the beauty of this whole message. And so he says, I want to send my one and only Son to take upon their sins and make things right, make things new, restore all things. Here's the beauty of this. Here is the absolute beauty of this, which literally blows my human mind. Do you know that God knew all of this before He put anything into existence? Now figure that one out. We're taught that He knew that this was all going to happen before He even breathed anything into existence. And yet, Him being a God of love, wanted to share that love with others, creates a creation, even though He knew it was going to cost them something very huge. There's a point where I think we start trying to understand God, and that doesn't mean we stop, but there comes a point, I think, when our finite minds begins to just shut down and cave in because we're trying to understand the infinite. I don't get it. But one day we're going to be standing in the presence of God, and it's really not going to matter if I, as a human, got it or not. What mattered was that I received His free gift of grace and salvation, that I allowed His light to pour into my life and to change me and to become one of His sons. I don't know where you're at. I don't know if you truly have the peace of God in your life. I don't know if you're trying to meander through this world, this dark world, thinking you got it under control or not. I pray that if you're sitting in here this morning and you don't know Jesus, that maybe this is the time where you're going to open up your heart to the power of the Holy Spirit that's inviting you in, and you allow the light to shine in the darkness of your soul, accepting His free gift of grace and salvation. And for the very first time in your life, you're going to experience the true meaning of shalom in your heart and your soul. If you're sitting in here today and you're a Christ follower, but you're a conflict, you've got a lot of conflict, maybe today's the day you just kind of take a deep breath and peel it all away and give it to God and say, this isn't what you had in mind. And even though I may be experiencing some pretty significant conflict within my life, I know that Your light can shine dark, shine light into the darkness of that. I pray that you just respond the way the Holy Spirit would be leading you to respond here this morning, that you might experience the light, allowing Him to take the conflict and turn it into peace within your life. I want to do something before, I'm not going to pray, but I would like for us to, together, I'd like for us to stand, and I want to ask Jacob to take us back to that prayer of Francis Assisi, and I would like for us to pray that together out loud. I'd like for us to say that together out loud. So if you would just stand with me before we close with a couple last songs, let's pray this prayer together. Lord, make me an instrument of Thy peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. Grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive, it is in pardoning that we are pardoned, and it is in dying that we are born